So I want to just focus on two verses, verses 13 and up to 15. This is an epistle, so it took us some time to get here. You start on narrative, first of all. This is chock full of problems. We'll look at a few of them. But Hebrews, in my opinion, was the hardest. And everybody thinks Revelation is the hardest. It's one of the easiest. We don't have to interpret it. We just let people like Tim interpret it. So lots of imagery, and I think most languages will have this kind of imagery. We had no problem, in Revelation that is, we had no problems with the imagery at all. But what a great way to finish. We worked out that we did it as the last book. It was not planned right from the start, but what great words to finish with. Jesus, please come. Lord Jesus, come. Sorry, there wasn't a dry eye when we finished that. Right, anyway, Paul doesn't know about PC language. He was born well before it. So he tells us straight from the hip. He tells us that the Colossians, who are Gentiles, that they were dead in their sins. None of this nice, well, you're nice people, you know, you're just falling a bit short, just work on it and you'll get there. You were dead. Absolutely dead. And in fact, the word used has a root meaning of powerless. It's used of idols. Idols have no power at all. You were so dead, you couldn't do anything. You had no way you could do anything. I mean, a dead person, that's the end, isn't it? You have changed from your state to death, and you cannot save yourself. You cannot do anything for yourself. And nobody, humanly speaking, can help you. But we get this, dead in our sins, because I like the 2011, I had the 1984, I like the way it makes it a little more clearer as to why we are dead. We are dead in our sins due to two things. We are dead because we haven't been circumcised, which is in verse, goes back to verse 11. So, and also we were dead because of our sinful nature. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. So those were the reasons why we were dead. And then Paul is saying that we could not change our lives at all. But God did. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins. Now, that is a very key word, forgive. It's very important. And what we do on what we call the key terms is we usually have quite a lot of focus on them. We have what are called workshops, where we look at the meaning of the word and then see if the languages have a unique way of bringing it to life. The problem was that in the national language, there was a word which is a bit like our sorry. It went all the way from sorry all the way up to forgive. And most of the languages had used that. And so it had lost its impact. So we had this workshop, and I said, what does forgiveness mean? I said, give me an image, because it's always helpful to, if you can ask people the meaning of something through an image, it gives you a clear insight. So one of them said, it's like a nail in a wall, and then you pull it out. Now, any DIY people here who will confess, right, well, in Indonesia, in the country where I work, they don't have plaster. They have concrete. You put a masonry nail in a piece of concrete and you pull it out, what do you have? A big hole. There's a man who's done it. I know what it's like as well. You have a dirty, great, big hole. And I said, no, it's not quite like that. And I explained about it. Now, in the original Greek, it had so when little Johnny or Janet was doing their writing, paper was very expensive. So what they had was a wax tablet. So it's not an iPad, but it's a wax version of an iPad. And so they would write in it, and then they would heat it up, and there'd be no mark left. So the next child that came along wasn't writing over the top. And that's the idea of it. It means wipe out, that there is no sign of it at all. In fact, just recently, I mean, we're going, I was quite surprised. I had a bill and it said paid in full, but I could see the bill. But the idea is that you can't see it, it's gone. So, you know, figuratively, if we could think about it, you know, pulls out a filing cabinet, goes to John 7, holds up. Nothing there, because it's been paid for. It's been absolutely clean and as a whistle and paid for. And so I said, with that in view, go away and discuss if you have something in the language that is equivalent to that, the idea of wiping out completely the debt that was against us. And so they went away and came back and said, yes, we do. I was quite surprised. And they said, well, I said, well, give me the background to it. They said, well, basically, when this was before they became Christians, they said we had, if somebody was caught in adultery, and it was obviously usually a male, they had three choices to wipe out the sin. The first one was he could kill himself. The second one he could plead with the village elders for mercy, and they had the death penalty. I mean, their own. It wasn't, and there was never any mercy given. Or the third one, which seems very appealing, was to leave the village. And you think, wow, no brainer. Who would leave that last one in? That seems an easy option. But you don't understand the culture, and neither did I, because, well, I did once I was there, that wherever you go, as you can imagine, you've got 3,000 miles of islands. So you can run and get lost very easily. So you turn up to this village, right? And you have to go to the village head, and you say, who are you? And he says, I'm so-and-so. And you've got nothing to know whether this guy is running from a terrible murder or whatever. So you have to have a letter from your previous village or your previous place saying, this guy is a good guy. He hasn't murdered anybody or whatever. And then he shows it to him. He says, right, all right, you're welcome in our village. If you don't have that, you're not welcome. So basically, you wander for the rest of your life homeless. Now, once again, the culture, that is one of the worst things. We don't like loneliness. They like it even less. They have no social connections, have nobody caring for them, and you just live in the forest for the rest of your life and die. And that's how they wipe it out. Thankful we don't have to do that. Very thankful. But thankful that it worked very well, that God has removed our sins in a way that they are no longer visible, which is great. He forgave us. And notice it says, yeah, well, we're coming on. Now Paul explains how that happened. How could God, who is a just God, forgive sins? He doesn't turn a blind eye. He doesn't say, it doesn't matter, John. Don't worry yourself about it. As a minister said to my dad, who was close to becoming a Christian, and when he heard that, because this guy was a minister and very old, he thought, all right, he doesn't have to worry about his sins. And he never came to Christ. I wouldn't like to be that minister when he stands before God. He was so close to becoming a Christian, but he heard those words. He thought, yeah, don't worry about it. That is not so. We have a just God. So how does God do that? Right, well, we're alive because of his grace. It says, because of having forgiven all our sins, trespasses. Now, this word is not the usual word for forgiven. At its root, it has grace. Now, forgiveness is always of grace. But Paul is stressing to the Gentiles here that it was of utter God's grace. And it reminds me of that wonderful hymn, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It's gone. It has gone. So God did not turn a blind eye. He forgave our sins. So the next thing is, so the first thing is we're alive because of grace. The next thing is we're debt free because of the cross. It says, having cancelled the record of debt, which condemned us, or as the newer translation puts, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us. So the concept is a law court. A bond of debt that you were guilty of, that was, if you like, you were guilty of doing something wrong, and there was a debt that you had to pay, and it was worthy of a punishment. So you come before the court, and you have this debt, and then there would be a punishment. But there isn't, because that debt, that record of debt, has been taken away. Now, it's interesting, you see, I stress it's Gentiles, because Paul doesn't use anything from the Old Testament. He could have used those wonderful metaphors that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins. He doesn't. Or he's cast them into the deepest sea. He doesn't. Because it has no root in their minds as to what it means. The metaphor is a wonderful metaphor, but it's not backed up with all of God's promises, etc. So he goes to this idea of debt, which everyone there would have understood. So, and I just want to pause there, because how do we explain forgiveness? We may go straight into something like the Old Testament or God's great plan, and it doesn't connect. But at times like this, when debt is very key, this is quite a relevant, if you like, metaphor to talk to them. So it's just like all your debt is completely gone. You look at your bank statement, and there's nothing there. Instead, you can then obviously go on to say there's a credit there, and you don't know where the credit's come from. You know, like when you ring up the bank and they say, where did this come from? And they can't tell you, often, because they've got so little there. But the idea is that there is a credit there, but Paul doesn't go into that at the moment. He's talking about the debt. And so this wonderful word to wipe out. Now, you see, in the English, they've used cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, because they feel, and it's probably right, that wipe out doesn't quite work. But it's the same idea as the forgiveness. It's the same idea to wipe it out. And thankfully, the forgiveness word we use could be used for this as well. It worked in this context as it worked in sin. So we had no problems at all. And this he did. How did he take it away? So Paul is breaking it down. He's taking it away, nailing it to the cross. See, this record wasn't torn up, wasn't burnt. It was nailed to a cross. It had to be paid. It had to be paid. Now, it's interesting. I had never thought of this before, but remember Jesus' cross. What was the accusation above his head? Yeah, it was a statement of fact. He'd done nothing wrong, right? Normally, you had murderer, whatever, on the top there. There was nothing there. The place was empty for our debts to be nailed there. I never thought of that before, but yeah. So our debts were nailed above Jesus' head. That's what he's saying on that. They were nailed to the cross, not at the feet, if you like, but above his head. He bore our sins upon that cross. So that is, it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That they could have, the Pharisees, well, they wanted it just to say he said so. But they could have tried to get an accusation up there. But there was no accusation, just a statement of fact. The reality was he was the King of the Jews, and he'd done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve to die. So the place was empty. We could nail it to there. And thankfully, of course, he did wipe it out, and his sinful life meant it was so completely paid for. It was completely wiped out. There is no record. It does not stand against us anymore. And the final thing, the fourth point, is we're free because of his triumph on the cross. Now, Paul uses, once again, a metaphor. You know, he's saying, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the language is like, When you've won a war, then the people you've captured parade before you. These are all the army that have been defeated, all the slaves, all the property, etc. It's all paraded before you to show. And then the victory, the victorious king comes along. So this is the idea that they've been completely and utterly defeated on that, because those debts were paid for. Their power over us was completely gone. They had no rights on us at all. I don't know if you've, I recommend, seen The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe? I forget where it is, in Drury Lane. We went to see it. I wondered how they would do it. I thought, are they going to ruin it for us? But they didn't. And there was it brought to life when the wicked witch, the White Witch, says, to Aslan, as he's saying he's going to die upon the stone tablet, "Ah, and when you're dead, I will still hold Edward. I will still have him." She didn't understand. The devil didn't understand. He would have, if you like, tried to stop the cross, if he'd known. If he'd had that, knowing full well, if Christ died upon that cross completely sinless, then it would be gone. And they would be defeated. That stone tablet was broken. They didn't do that, which was a shame. But it was broken. And her power was broken as well. And the power that the evil one has over us is completely and utterly gone. The debt is gone. And it's just like if whoever you have to pay, he's got no hold on you. So if it's like he turns up at the door and says, "John, you've got to pay this." I said, "Well, show it me." "Oh, there's nothing there." He's got no hold over me. You can tell him, "Go. In Jesus' name, be gone. You have no hold on my life. You have no right to knock on my door and try and take over my life. You can tempt me, but you have no hold over me." Because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, you can hold before me and say, "Ah, you are mine. I am Christ's. He paid the debt. I've been redeemed by it." That's wonderful, isn't it? Debt free. We can look death in the eyes, and death does have no hold. And that's one of the reasons I'm still wanting to work amongst the people, because although they became Christians and they believe very much in the cross and the blood, it has not changed their lives. They still very much are in hold. And the way I see it, I mean, I think there are five, what do they call it, anthropologists say there are five stages of life: your birth, etc., your marriage, you become adult, marriage, die, buried. Each one of those is a time when you signify what you believe, right? So birth, circumcision, or you may be baptized or whatever, as a child, whatever. And all of these things, adults, difficult to find a card that hasn't got champagne all over it. This is how you mark, you become an adult, get drunk, etc. Wedding, etc. And death. And death, the last one, where you have a statement to make. And what they do is they have an open coffin. Person has to be buried within 24 hours because of the heat, etc. And that person, the coffin is laid open. And the minister will get up and will preach a bog-standard resurrection sermon. Finishes. And the wailing starts. And I tell you, it breaks my heart. They wail over this body. They hug this body, etc., that is dead. And I think, 1 Thessalonians 5, we're allowed to grieve, but not those without hope. I think, do you believe you're going to see this person again? Unless they are no longer a believer. Yes, then weep. Weep all you want. Tear your clothes, do whatever you want. You will never see them again. But if they're a believer, you will see them again. We've had 3 deaths in our family in 3 years during COVID and all the rest. And it's been hard. But we know we will see them again. That wasn't the end, because it was nailed to the cross and they bore it no more. It's wiped clean. So, what should we do in response to this? Well, first of all, if you are a believer, believe it to be true. I wonder if I asked you, all of you here, in your hearts, to put up your hands, if you believe all your sins have been paid for. You may say yes. But do you really believe that? Do you believe the sins of tomorrow? The sins that you never thought you would ever do are forgiven? You need to live in the light of that. It's a wonderful, glorious fact, and we know it now. God could have waited until we'd stood before him and told us, your sins are forgiven. But he told us on earth that when we believe in him, they are gone. For us to live in the light of that, to believe it and to live and not to struggle with that. And if you are not, I plead with you. I really do plead with you. There is no hope. I'll do a bit of PC language. You are destined to live the rest of your life without God's presence. He will not be where you are. You will wake up and there will be no light. There will be no goodness. There will be nobody doing a single good thing around you. If you think that this world is bad, there are lots of bad people, they're all there like that. And the very worst of people is there. There is no kindness left. There is nothing left when they are resurrected again. There is nothing of God in them. Whereas when we are resurrected, we have the fullness of God in us. The contrast is phenomenal. And there is no way I could ever show you that. Your worst nightmares are never going to be like it. Just like our fantastic, the best thought you have about heaven, the best thought you have about God is going to fall way short. Well, what if you think, oh, well, it's best to be with so-and-so, you know, at least I'm with them. That person will not be the same person. The very worst of that person will be there. And you, the very worst of you will be there. Do think about your eternal destination and getting rid of those sins, getting rid of those things that have the power of you. So believe it to be true. If you're a Christian, live like it. Believe it to be true and repent and become a Christian. Secondly, be thankful for his grace. As I say, it's interesting that word, and I brought it out, has a grace at the root of it for forgiveness. And the reason I want to bring that out is, as in Matthew 18, as we are forgiven, we are supposed to forgive one another. Once again, in your heart of hearts, is there somebody you have not forgiven? I'd be most surprised if there wasn't. If there aren't, you're great. You've got a great congregation here, Tim. You know, there's something not, it's in your heart. Every time you see that person, you remember. You play it back through your mind. Maybe somebody in the church, and you don't deliberately miss them. Forgive, because we have been forgiven so, so much. We cannot hold a candle to what we have been forgiven. To what somebody's done to us. And then live out this new life. Is alive in you. You are alive. You are no longer dead. You can live out a new life, a new way, new behaviors. May people see that. May you change. May you not be like those all around you. I know my kids said it was so difficult to be different. It's interesting. Before, of course, when we were more Christian, if I like, probably in culture, not in spirit and our insides, but we were part of a bigger group. Now we're so, so small, so insignificant. Wherever you go, it's going to be rare that you meet another Christian. But wherever you go, make sure they know you're a Christian. Whether it's school, work, college, wherever it is, may they not, if you were to die tomorrow and you had a Christian grave, say, cool, I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know he believed in Jesus. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, live it out. May they know that when they go to your funeral, they say, he lived his life out according to his belief. This is no shock. Now I understand more fully than I did before, but it's not a shock. That's the way he spoke, that's the way he lived, and that's the way he died. Free. Free from sin. Living for Jesus. Jesus in his heart. So, let's just pray. Oh, sorry, is this a time to pray? Or right. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Paul addressed there so clearly. And with such clear, vivid images. We've never seen anybody crucified. These people will have seen them crucified. And they would have remembered what was nailed above their heads. And so graphic to know that our record of debts was nailed above his head. We bear it no more. It is wiped out. All because of that grace. All because of what Jesus did for us. It's all been cancelled. There is nothing that stands against us. The powers that were against us have no hold over us. We can live a life free from our past. So, Father, help us to live in the light of these words. Help us to live by the power of the Spirit. Help us to be ambassadors and witnesses for you wherever we are. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.